Morning. How we doing? Hopefully, God, I like that. Doing well. Awesome. I want to read a scripture this morning, and we're going to dive into something that's a little bit, I'm going to do a little different than we often do. And so love everything that's gone on so far today, what the Lord is doing for us, in us, around us. Acts chapter 1, I'll read just a few verses as you listen to this. Says, to these he, Jesus, presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. This promise had been waiting to happen for thousands of years. Which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you, it's going to be different for you, not just water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it now the time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall, so you will receive power, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Man, we really are in something, a kingdom, a family, that is not just about brain power. It's not just about knowledge. And this has already been talked about today. So obviously, this is something the Lord is speaking to us today about. He's speaking to the whole world. It has been for 2,000 years about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go away. It's better that I go away, that I leave you. Because when I go, I'm going to do something. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to live on the inside of you. He's going to bring truth to you. He's going to lead you. He's going to fill you. You won't be by yourself. You'll never be alone again. You're going to be filled with the Spirit of God who has lived in heaven, and now he's going to live inside of you. Incredible. This great privilege. And today I want to talk about my second part here, planning to do four parts of talking about the Holy Spirit. And this day I want to do it a bit differently. If you missed last week, that is online. You can, if you have the church app, you can see it in video, or there's a audio podcast you could download. I encourage you to listen to it because I don't want to go over everything that we talked about last week. But I, you know, the Bible is full of stories. The Bible's full of stories. There are a lot of other things. There's poetry, history, but you know, it's full of stories. Jesus was a storyteller. Do you know he was not an expository teacher? He was a storyteller. He told stories. They're called parables. 40 of them that we have recorded. He probably told many more. John said, if we recorded everything Jesus did, the world can contain all the volumes. So Jesus did a lot of things that we don't have recorded. But he was a storyteller. He would tell stories to capture imagination and to inspire and to reveal elements of reality that they couldn't see. He did that through story. And it was to cause people to come alive, not to make a god out of a book. Though this book is incredible, but it's all, every part of it in Jesus' stories are to point us to the person of God, to him, to the Spirit, to the Father, that we would be filled with him, love him, pursue him, love other people, and be inspired every time we read these words of what he's done for us. And see, this is a love letter. And so today I want to tell a story, one that maybe most have not heard. I heard this story 20 years ago or thereabouts, and it's inspired me every time that I've visited it often. And it's a real life story of a person who lived, I don't know how long ago now, maybe 150 years ago, somewhere in there. And it's the story of a young boy named Kabu. Has anybody ever heard of Kabu? Not very many. We have a handful. I wrote a children's book called Dulu, and I used him as a character in there. Prince Kabu is from West Africa. He was born in 1873. This is him later after he looked a bit different, but he was born in a tribe on the coast of Liberia. Go to the next slide. Just show you where Liberia is. That's where the arrow's pointing. West Africa. Of course, Liberia, there's a lot of history there with the United States and the freed slaves went back, started this really area. But Kabu lived there along the coast south of Monrovia. He grew up in the tribe called the Kru tribe, K-R-U. His father was the king or the chief of the tribe. There were a lot of skirmishes, battles with other tribes, which happens oftentimes. The other tribe that was close by called the Gribos. They won this battle and war and took him hostage, Kabu, the son of the king, and used him as a pawn. They used him as a pawn to get food and items, and he told Kabu's dad that I'm not releasing him until you give me what I want. So every month, he said, you bring me food, I'll keep him alive if you bring me things. And if you bring me enough, then I'll release him. So he took Kabu as well as some other kids from the tribe, and they bound them to poles with twine rope, and they would beat them every day. Just whip them with vines. Hardly feed them. When someone would come once a month with some food, and they did, they would take the food, they'd see the whipping, they'd see the condition, they'd go back, report it to his father. This went on for months, and the father, Kabu's father, was decimated through the war, and they'd already had everything stolen from them. He didn't have any more to give. He didn't have enough to pay to release his son. And Kabu knew that. They talked about it, the ones who were torturing him, and they said, well, he's of no use, then let's kill him. So they dug a hole, and what they were going to do, just horrible, people can be, have been throughout history, so horrific and mean to one another and just horrible. So they're gonna bury him up to his head, stick a stick in his mouth, pry his mouth open, put honey in his mouth and his face and release some ants there to kill him that way. It's a rough way to go. Kabu is 14 years old. So that was the plan. They dug the hole. They start beating him and he knew this is it. And he said, I was ready to go. I've been beaten so much, and I just was ready to go. No concept of God, no understanding of Christianity, had never heard of Jesus. And as he was about to pass out from the beatings, he suddenly saw a bright light. This is in the middle of the day. This super bright light, his bands fell off, or his bonds fell off, and he hears a voice, and it says, Kabu, flee, run. Kabu, flee, run. And he says, I felt strength come into my body to stand. And I took off for the jungle. And he takes off running and running, running. And he says, I found this energy that I didn't know I hadn't had. I've been there for months suffering. And I ran and hid in the hollow of a tree. Stayed there. When you hear people searching for him, he stayed in the hollow of this tree. At night, he sees this dimly lit light appear in the jungle, and he follows it. For 2 weeks, he follows a light every night through the jungle. Then he hides in the day, follows the light in the night. And we're talking about, you know, there are leopards and lions and snakes and all kind of creatures where he is. After a couple of weeks, and this was a Friday that he heard that voice, saw the light, and left. A couple of weeks later, he arrives at a coffee plantation. And all he has on him is a monkey skin, the skin of a monkey around his midsection, covering him. It's the only clothing, no shoes, no shirt. And he's watching, and he's never seen anything like this. He's never been outside of his village. He sees the people working and picking the coffee beans, and he's watching from afar, and all of a sudden he recognizes someone that he knew from his village, another young boy. So he gets his attention. They speak the same language. They recognize one another. He says, what are you doing? And he remembered, you're Prince Kabu. And he was, you know, in bad shape. from the beatings. And so this boy provides some clothing for him. He talks to the owner of the coffee plantation named Mr. Davis, who was a freed slave who went back to Africa and owned this plantation, and gave him a job. They got him some clothing. They took care of him. This was on a Friday. On Sunday, this boy who he knew had become a Christian. His name was Locust, and he got a Christian name named Nathan Strong. And Nathan said to Kabu, he said, "Would you come with me to church?" He said, "What's church?" He said, "Well, just come with me." So he goes to this church that Sunday, his first Sunday of being free. He doesn't understand the language. It's an American missionary, Methodist missionary, named Miss Knowles, who had arrived in Africa not long before that. And she was speaking in this group, this mission base, full of Africans, and she's speaking in English. He's never seen a white woman before, and he hears her speaking. It's getting translated by his friend. And she tells the story of Saul on the way to Damascus. That's her message. And she says this bright light appears. So he's walking on the road and he falls to the ground and he hears a voice. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And Kabu erupts in the middle of the service. He doesn't know there are things maybe you should or should not do. And he said, "I saw that light. I saw that light." And then he begins to tell his story. And he tells a story in front of everyone on that Sunday morning. They're amazed. And he realizes that was Jesus who said my name and told me to run. So now he's, oh my goodness, I want to know Jesus. So he begins this learning and relationship with Jesus. And then he sees his friend Nathan praying under his breath and saying all these things. And he said, "Who are you talking to?" And he said, "I'm talking to my father." And from that moment on, Kabu said, "So I have a father. He's invisible, but I have a father." And he began to call him my father and go to pray. And he would pray and pray and pray. He was just talking to, he just found this relationship with the Father that was caused him to have this hunger for him. And then one day he was so, I would say, afflicted and tormented, this had been building, by all the thoughts of the torture that he'd been through, the hatred that he had for the people who had done him harm. And he was wrestling with this hatred, and he went out to pray, and he's praying to his Father. And he sees this light again. And all of a sudden his heart fills with joy, with hope, with life. And he starts crying out, "Oh, Abba, Father." I don't know if he said Abba, but Father, Father, you're my Father. I'm your son. He has this experience where and all of the unforgiveness, all of the torment, all of the hatred just leaves his body. He goes to one of the missionaries the next morning. There were two of them primarily. They were teaching him English. They were trying to help him read a little bit, but teaching him English since he didn't know any. So they're every day for 2 years, they're working with him in his English. And he says to them, "This is the experience I had last night." And so I think it was Miss Knowles opens up the book of Romans chapter 8 and reads this to him. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." She said, "This is what happened to you last night." Kabu believes it and he starts to then have this insatiable hunger to know the Holy Spirit more, even though he'd had this experience. So he starts asking Lizzie McNeil and Miss Knowles every day about the Holy Spirit. "Would you tell me more about the Holy Spirit?" So they tell him everything they know about the Holy Spirit. And it's not enough. He says, "I want to know more. Tell me more about this Holy Spirit. I want to know more about him." And he's praying and he's asking them, and says that he was wearing them out, asking about the Holy Spirit. And Lizzie says to him, I've told you everything I know about him. I don't know anymore. But there's a man in New York City named Stephen Merritt. He told me everything I know about the Holy Spirit, and he knows more than I could tell you, so that's the only thing I know. And he said, where is this New York? He said, it's in America. He said, well, I'm going. She said, no, I didn't say that so that you would go there. I'm just saying I don't know. And he said, no, if he knows about the Holy Spirit, then I will go. And I will find him, and I'm going to ask him these questions. He takes off. He gathers. He had got a couple of things at this point after 2 years of working there. He was painting and helping on the plantation, and he gathers his things in a little rucksack, and he walks down to the port, and he sees a ship in the port, and he finds out that this one is on its way to America, eventually, after it stops at several other places. The captain, he's on the shore, and the captain comes in this little boat from the ship that's anchored. He's going back and forth before they leave, and he goes up to the captain and says to him, you know, take me to America. The guy says, no. He kicks him, cusses him out, tells him to get away. And he said, no, you must take me. My father said you would take me. No, get away from me. So he's not deterred. He sleeps right there on the shore. The next day, he sees the captain again. Same thing. You're going to take me. I must go. I must go with you. He said, no. Stays another night there. This is the last day before the ship is going to leave. He says the same thing to the captain. Captain said, you know, what tribe are you from? He said, the Crew tribe. And some of those folks from that tribe were fairly good sailors. So he assumed that he knew some things about a ship, which he didn't. And he said, I just have had a deserter today, and we've got to leave. Can you take his spot? He said, absolutely. So Kabu's been, and I forget to mention this, he was baptized and renamed Samuel Morris. So they gave him the name Samuel Morris, who was the benefactor for one of the missionaries from America that had sent them over to Africa. So he wanted a Christian name, like his friend Nathan Strong had. Once he converted, he wanted a Christian name. So he was now Samuel. So Samuel gets on board. He has no idea what he's getting into. This is a rough group. They're on the ship, and it didn't take long when he realized not only had he never, you know, experienced seasickness, he never experienced all the work climbing the rig up to the top. It scared him to death. He was having a rough time. And then there was the guys were just mean to him, really mean, especially because he didn't know what he was doing. He was in the way. They expected more of him. The captain was, everyone was angry with him. This big guy, this melee, massive guy was going to kill another guy, and Kabu steps in between, and he tries to kill him, and the guy can't move his hand, and everybody's like, what in the world is going on? They couldn't understand why this guy didn't just slice Kabu in half. Later, that guy falls very ill. He hated Kabu, but he went to him and prayed for him, and he was healed. And he became a Christian. As they're going on different ports throughout on the African coast before they leave for America, they stopped at this one port, and this group of pirates came out, attacked the ship. The captain says to Kabu, who he had led the captain to the Lord right before then, through another series of prayer for someone who was sick, the captain says, go in my quarters and pray. So he goes in there and prays as the rest of they're fighting, all these guys that are coming on board. They're fighting. All of a sudden, the storm comes up and the ship starts moving back and forth. The rains come like crazy. Some of the guys start to flee. They lost several crew members, but they escaped with the ship. Had to throw several of the dead guys over. And they continue on. It took 6 months from when he got on that ship to when he got to America. By the time he got to America, he had had prayer meetings on the boat, and half the crew had met the Lord. When he arrived, the crew came together and gave him some clothing to wear beyond what he had, so he was presentable in New York City. He arrives in New York City, steps off the ship. The first person that he sees is a homeless guy. He doesn't know that, but he's a homeless guy. And he says, do you know Stephen Merritt? Now, it's a city at that point. New York had 2 million people in it. He's a very simple guy, knowing, praying, believing the Father's leading me, sending me. I've got to learn more about the Holy Spirit. This hunger is driving him. Goes to this homeless guy. Do you know Stephen Merritt? Well, Stephen Merritt was a pastor who ran a mission that helped feed homeless people. So the first guy he meets says, I do know Stephen Merritt. He's about, he was 3 miles away. And he said, I'll take you there for a dollar. He said, sure. Well, he had no money, but he said, sure. So they walk 3 miles. They get there as Stephen is about to leave for the day. He lived in New Jersey. And he was about to go home in his coach. And he says, there's Stephen Merritt. So Kabu walks up to him and said, hello, I've been wanting to meet you. I've come all the way from Africa for you to teach me about the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, do you have any papers that introduce yourself? He said, no, I was in a hurry. I had to leave quickly. And he said, I have a meeting to go to, but if you will stay here in the mission right now, I'll come get you later this evening after my meeting. And the homeless guy says, you know, I need my dollar. And Kabu says, Stephen Merritt pays my bills from now forward. He just said that. And I've read the writings of Stephen Merritt as he tells this story. And he says, I don't know why, but I thrust my hand in my pocket and pulled out a dollar and gave it to this guy. I didn't even understand what was going on. Stephen goes to his meeting. He forgets about Kabu. At 10:30 at night, he remembers it. He goes back all the way to the mission. And there is Kabu on the stage of this little mission. And there are 17 adult people on their faces on the floor weeping that had just received Jesus for the first time in their life. As the presence inside of Kabu and the Spirit on him with his broken English affected and touched all around him. And people were drawn to want God through his words and through his life. Stephen walks in, has never seen anything like this. Gathers him, takes him to his house. Mrs. Merritt opens, or they greet her when we walk in, and she's never seen a young black boy in her home before. Stephen says, put him in the bishop's room. They had a room they kept for the bishop who was itinerant, who would come through. She said, no, we can't do that. He said, yes, we are. He's going in the bishop's room. And she said, who is he? I don't even know who he is. And he said, he's an angel in ebony. They put him in that room. He stayed with them the next day, Saturday. That was a Friday when he arrived there. On that Sunday, Mr. Merritt said, would you come with me to church? I might have you share to the young people. So he brings him with him, introduces him to the youth that were there. They had several dozen youth in the meeting. And then Stephen said, I got pulled aside. There was something that I had to attend to, so I got pulled aside. I didn't get to hear what he said. He said, as soon as I got out with my meeting, I came back, and the kids who were laughing when I left, when I introduced this black boy to them, as he's their speaker, said the kids were snickering. When I came back, no one was in their seats. They were all on the floor in front of him weeping. They started a society, started raising money for all these young people. These youth got wrecked by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They raise money. They decide that he needs to go to college. He can't even read, really. But they send him to Taylor University in Fort Wayne, Indiana at that point. The university has since been moved. But they send him to Fort Wayne, Indiana. When he arrives there, they sent letters ahead of time, making sure everything was okay with the president named Dr. Reed. Dr. Reed's waiting for him. Samuel comes. He shows him, you know, here's the building and here are the dorms. What kind of room would you like? Samuel, Kabu, said, is there a room that no one else wants? I'll take that one. And in his own words, Dr. Reed said, when he said that, in the presence of him, in my presence, he said, I turned aside and tears came down my face. I've had thousands of students. Never one has said, give me the room that no one else wants. So he stayed there for 2 years in the university. And let me back up because I skipped one other part. When he was with Stephen Merritt for about a month there during that time after the youth meet the Lord, Stephen takes him in his stagecoach, his coach, and they're going around the city. He wants to show him several things, the Grand Opera and all these buildings. And Samuel stops him and says, Mr. Merritt, he said, do you ever pray in your coach? He said, sometimes while I'm going. He said, can we stop and pray? He said, I've come all the way from Africa to ask you about the Holy Spirit. You've shown me Central Park, you've shown me this church, you've shown me that building, and you've never told me about the Holy Spirit yet. I want to know about the Holy Spirit. Can we pray together? And he said, sure. And Mr. Merritt says that Samuel touched his hand, turned him around, and they knelt in his coach. He said, I've never knelt in a coach before, and began to pray. And he said, Mr. Merritt said, I felt the Holy Spirit in ways I've never felt in my life. He said, I've had bishops pray for me. I've experienced the move and power of God. He said, I've never experienced the power of heaven like that moment when Samuel prayed for me. He said, I was filled with the Spirit, afresh and anew. I'm going to read in his own words here. But I can't find it. There it is. Never have I known such a day, he said. We were filled with the Holy Ghost, and he made him a channel by which I became instructed and then endued as never before. And so then Samuel goes to Taylor University. As he's there, he begins to go to the churches that are in the area on Sundays. And for the rest of his life, from the moment that he met the Lord, he never ate anything on Fridays, because that was a Friday, the day that he saw the light and ran through the jungle and was saved. So he took that day for the rest of his life and said, I'm going to fast and pray, not drink or eat, and just honor my King, my Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who has set me free. So he did that through his whole life. Every time he'd go to a church, the same thing would happen. People fall on their faces. They receive the Lord. People are healed. People are set free. His reputation expands and grows. He's got students coming to him on his room in the dorm, knocking on his door to ask him questions, to get him to pray for them. There's a revival takes off on the campus. The community is changed. They said, Dr. Reed said it. He said, turn the campus upside down as he's there. And then he wasn't used to winter. He'd never seen a snowflake, but he was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he saw snow and this cold that he wasn't used to. His second winter there, he got sick. Was in hospital for a while. He started to recover, and then he told his doctor, he said, my father told me that I am not going to leave this hospital. And it's okay. It's time for me to go. And in May of 1893, he was 20 years old, he passed away. Had a funeral. Thousands of people. It was the largest funeral, one man said, that Fort Wayne, Indiana has ever had since then. There were coaches lined up for 2 miles to come to this funeral. Thousands of people everywhere. After the funeral, some of the young men dedicated their lives not only to Jesus, but to the mission field, to go to Africa, to the tribes that Kabu lived in, and they wanted to go minister there where he had come from. If you could show this next slide. That is actually a photo of one of the statues of him on the campus. You can go to the next one. This is on Taylor University, still in existence today. And then there's one more at the end. Is that it? There's a headstone that didn't get in there. I made a mistake there. But showing his gravestone, here's what it says on his gravestone. She gives the dates, his name, and it calls him the Christian mystic who's the apostle of faith. And a couple of other things on his headstone. Many, many other things took place after that. around that area and in the university. The Spirit of God kept moving, changing. Many attributed his life as to what kept the university going, and they were going bankrupt, and it turned around. They wrote the story about what he had done and sold over 200,000 copies of the story. And that's the story. But every time that I read about Kabu, every time I think about him, I have some of these thoughts. One of them is this young boy had a hunger for God that was insatiable, and he was willing to do anything and go anywhere to learn more, to have more of the Holy Spirit. And he did it. He came all the way here and realized at some point that he had more than anyone else had to give him, and that he was the one who was giving away. What Kabu Samuel didn't realize for much of his life was that he was carrying something that everyone else needed. But he didn't understand that at the moment. He just had this passion and love for God, was pursuing him. But everywhere that he went, people's lives were changed. People's lives were altered. Hunger starts to come up inside of people. Tears start to flow. Conviction starts to come upon people. You know, you and I are carriers. We are a carrier. We are not just those people who have Christian information that other people don't have. But you and I, as we talked about last week, have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus so that the Holy Spirit from heaven would live fully inside of us. The promise that Jesus said was coming has come. And it's not just for the first century Christians. It's for every generation from there, including Kabu, and you and I. You know, you and I can be filled with anything that we want. In Ephesians, it says, don't be drunk with wine, filled with alcohol to where you become drunk. But it says, instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we choose. I choose what to be filled with. Are you around someone sometimes and you sense, you feel the presence of them? You know, everyone carries something. When you're around someone, sometimes you can feel anxiety, fear, hopelessness, right? Sometimes you're around someone, and the women would be able to say this better than I could, and they feel yuck, perverse, presence of evil, right? You can feel that on men sometimes that are just, you feel a perversion. They're carrying a perversion. Their spirit is tainted. There are other people you're around and you feel peace and safety. You feel like everything's gonna be okay when they're around. There are other people and you feel like, man, they're alive with God. So you can feel good things, you can feel bad things, you can feel political stuff on people where they just feel like it's just about them and self-promotion. You can feel that on people. We're all a carrier. We're all a host of some sort of spirit. Spirit of love, spirit of power, spirit of grace, spirit of perversion, spirit of evil, spirit of lust. We're carriers, every single one of us. And it was intended from the beginning of time when God formed you and I and made this human shell to be filled with him. And he first breathed into us, filled us with his breath, with the plan to fill us with his spirit after Jesus purchased us and washed us clean so that we would be carriers of a presence that would change atmospheres wherever we would go. I remember there have been moments in my life, and maybe you have these experiences, moments in my life where I felt I've been so close to God and hungry for him and full of his words, where I'm meditating on them, where when I get into situations, I can think of three of them right now. One of them was in an airport where I felt saturated with the Spirit. And I was walking through this airport and this young man, about my age, I was in my early 20s, came to me and introduced himself, and then he began confessing all his sins to me. He was a stranger. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what was going on. It felt so odd, but I felt this invitation from the Spirit. His spirit was feeling something, and the Holy Spirit was moving on him and bringing conviction. And I didn't preach. We didn't talk about the Lord until he started to share all these things. I remember walking into purposely saying, Holy Spirit, fill me to overflowing. Fill me to overflowing. Here I am. Just, I want to be so full of you that people can tell that you would use me. And I went purposely to this Starbucks with that mindset, with that heart. And I walked through the door and the person behind the register looked at me and the first thing they said is, what is going on with you? Something radiated, or maybe it was my goofy smile, I don't know what, but there was something that was felt. See, when we realize who we are and that we have the privilege of containing God, when that mindset shifts, then it's not just me and God is there and I'm here and I'm battling and trudging through my life, hoping some good things will happen, getting encouraged sometimes, going to sleep, eating, working, doing all my things. But when I realize who I am, when you realize who you are, that you don't have to go to Africa or somewhere else to talk to someone about the Holy Spirit, you have him. And we can have as much of him as we want. That's a message to me. That's for all of us. No one in here has a limit on how much of the Spirit of God you can have. There's no cap. John the Baptist said, when Jesus comes, he gives the Holy Spirit, remember this, without measure. Without measure. You can't put an amount. You can't put a measuring stick next to this. The Holy Spirit is available to anyone and everyone who wants, who asks, they can receive. You're a carrier. I'm a host. You're a host. You're a host of God. That's why, when we realize that too, then we want to live right. We want to think the right thoughts. Since he's on the inside, what kind of thoughts am I thinking? Am I submitting those thoughts to him? Am I submitting my words to him? The inside of me, the way I take care of this body, this temple, am I submitting my body as a living sacrifice, it says in Hebrews, to him so that he can indwell and fill and cause hunger? You know what it's like to be hungry, right? Have you ever fasted? You get into day 2 and 3. Just those two right there. Those are hard ones for me. You get to day 2 or day 3, and all of a sudden, you realize a little bit about what hunger is about. Your body starts going, I want something. Give me something. But that same thing is supposed to be on the spirit side too. That same desire, hunger for him, hunger for more, hunger so that I can read of him and learn about him so I can have more of him. That's what we're here for. There's an awakening happening and coming. There really is. We've had great awakenings in our nation historically. You can read about them. They're amazing. I really do believe that there's another one coming. There's an awakening, and it's this, what I'm talking about. It's what Kabu was awakened to. This hunger for God, this hunger for more of him, this hunger for the Spirit that changes, the world changer living on the inside. And then I want to know him and pray and receive and touch other lives where his presence, wherever I go, touches other lives. You know that can be, if that's one of your goals, that can happen. If we just choose, I want my life wherever I go, I want an atmosphere to change. I want joy to take place. I want people to have a hunger for Jesus when I'm in the room. That happens. The Spirit of God is the one who convicts of sin. If he lives inside, other people get convicted of sin, not because of what you're saying necessarily, but of who he is on the inside of you. Sometimes through your words, but who he is on the inside of you. If I passed out right now one Pringle potato chip to every single person, I think he would say, Matt, can you hand that thing back down the aisle? Because I'd like another one. One is not enough. I'd like a handful of those Pringles. Just saying them sounds good to me. In the spirit, we're to live that way with that hunger. And where there isn't that hunger, then there's an indicator that something's not right inside of Matt, inside of me. Bill Johnson said this very well. He said, most people are satisfied with theology, not experience with God. They're not as interested in that. They're not as interested as an encounter with him. They're not as interested as being filled with his spirit as Jesus promised and sent and the Father promised. They're fully satisfied with theology, with knowing the right things, having good doctrine. Man, if that's enough, we've missed it. Imagine getting to heaven. I was just so happy that I understood that I had some knowledge about you, Lord. And he's, I mean, don't you think he would say, wait a minute, don't you realize what I did? Don't you realize the promise I made and what Jesus sent, and that that experience with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was not just for that day. It was to have a Pentecost on the inside every day with him, to be filled with the world changer, to change the world while you're there. I've had many arguments with people, brain versus brain, knowledge versus knowledge. I usually don't win those. We're going back and forth, arguing. That doesn't change people most of the time. So the Lord will use that sometimes out of his mercy, I think. But I'm telling you what, when Kaboo was on that ship and the guy who hated him was about to die, he was so sick, and he laid his hands on him and he got healed, there was a new sheriff in town on that ship. All of a sudden, there's an openness that God is real. He's among us because he's living on the inside of this young boy. Something changed right there. Plus, he was carrying this presence. He's available. Would you do this with me? And this is, again, the plan, the hope today is to stir, to hunger, to remind of people who have lived in ways that we can live, just as the Bible describes stories, so that we can enter into those stories and live that way, not to just use it for knowledge. But they would inspire us to go, I can have that too. I can have him too. When we talk about Kaboo, it's like, I can have that relationship too, like Kaboo had. I can walk into a room full of him and lives start to change. Can I have those musicians come back up? I want to do this last song that they were doing. And just give an opportunity for us here, if you're lacking hunger, to ask for it. If you feel lower in the Holy Spirit or maybe depleted in some ways, to ask him. And here's what Jesus said, if you will ask, you will receive. And he uses the example of the Holy Spirit in that, in Luke chapter 5. If you're asking your father for a fish, he's not gonna give you a stone, is he? He's not gonna give you a snake. If you're asking for the Holy Spirit, what's he gonna give you? He's gonna give you the Holy Spirit as much as you need, as much of him as you need. Lord, may there be hunger in the inside of us. Let me just pray for us. And let's, we can sing. If you'd like to come up front, you can. If you feel like you would like to have some prayer, if you feel like you're just cold on the inside, and it's like, I'm satisfied with theology, but I don't wanna be. I'm satisfied with good information, but I don't wanna stay that way. Man, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have our ministry team up here. Sometimes it takes, God can use all kinds of things. Sometimes it's someone laying hands on you and stirring something. Sometimes it's just simply crying out and saying, Lord, I recognize that I don't have something that I want, and that's you, in greater fashion, in greater ways. I don't want to stay this way. The Lord fills, satisfies the thirsty. He satisfies the hungry. But those who are filled already, we get to stay that way. But he pours out and he fills. This awakening is coming. The nations are waiting for us to be filled with him. Our coworkers are waiting for us to be filled with him. Our neighbors are waiting for us to be filled with him. The libraries that we go to are waiting for us to enter there and for the atmosphere to change. We are the hosts. We're the hosts of heaven. We're the hosts of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we're asking right now for anyone who wants to. Everything God does is by invitation. But, Lord, to any degree that my heart is stirred, that our heart is stirred, to desire you like this little boy who had only known torture and torment toward the end of his time there with that other tribe, the boy who had no knowledge of you, and then you led him in supernatural ways to experience you, and then this hunger grew on the inside in ways that were insatiable. Lord, we're asking for us that you would crank up the hunger on the inside of our spirit, that we would have a desire for you more than any other thing, more than our phones, more than our spouse, more than a job, more than money, more than a good meal, more than a great experience. Lord, that we would have hunger for you, for the Spirit that came to fill all in all, that came to revolutionize and sanctify on the inside, that came to change us and transform us into new people. Holy Spirit, we want to say we want you, we need you, we ask that you would come and fill us, to overflow us, to change us, to be people who recognize that we are carriers, that we are those that you came to dwell within. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like, again, some sort of ministry, feel free to come up. If you want to just stay where you are, feel free to do that. If you want to get on the floor, if you want to sing, I'd like to sing this song together and make it a cry to the Lord, and then have a wonderful day.